I'd like you to take a picture, or take a look at a couple pictures here. So let's have the first picture projected here. And what do you see here? How many see a goblet? All right. How many see two individuals looking at each other? All right. How many see both? All right. Very good. Let's look at the next picture. All right. Well, the same thing here to help kind of see the contrast and comparison there. Let's look at the next picture. All right, here you have one individual sees a six, the other individual sees a nine. Depends on your perspective, right? Next picture. All right, how many would see three of these sticks? How many would see four of these sticks? You see? Again, depends on perspective. Next picture. All right, how many see an individual climbing a wall? All right, how about the next picture? Was he climbing a wall or was he crawling across the floor or the ground? You see? Again, perspective determines your perception. Your point of view determines the way you understand what you're looking at. We are in the midst of a culture clash right now. This week, we had violence break out once again up in Minneapolis, Minnesota area. An unarmed black man was shot and killed by a police officer. Now, many are crying racism. Others are crying reform. Others might say it's just a mere tragedy, a sad turn of events. Right now, we as public have the information that we've been told by the media. And interestingly, each media outlet has their own take on the matter and therefore tend to skew their reporting based on their view of the incident, their perspective based upon the facts that they have been presented. Again, perspective determines perception. Same facts presented from different angles. It's interesting that the Old Testament Jews and the New Testament Jews had the same facts about God. Same facts, different interpretations. They had the same facts about God, what he did, how he worked, but they drew different conclusions. Remember, Hebrews is a book that is appealing to Jews, believing Jews, not to go back to the old covenant ways. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, the passage we're looking at here today, contrasts God's way of working through the old covenant with his work in the new covenant. So here's your take-home thought this morning, and that is your understanding of God affects your relationship with God. Your understanding of God affects your relationship with God. It's the last verse in this passage here says, "For our God is a consuming fire." That's true. It's just as true now as it was when this was written in the New Testament as it was clear back in the Old Testament during Moses' time. Our God is a consuming fire. Same facts. This passage is kind of a culmination. It is a drawing together. It's like the conclusion of this whole message now, or this whole book. Because next week we're going to look at some very applicational things the next couple weeks here, but this passage here is like it's the pulling together of everything that this writer of Hebrews was pointing to. And so this is so key to understand. And so you have this contrast here between the old covenant and the new. And pulling it together, your understanding of God as presented here is going to affect your relationship with God. God wants to have a relationship with you. You must believe that. He wants that. But your perspective is going to determine your perception based upon the facts. It's been said that we don't interact with life based upon facts, but our interpretation of the facts. One person hears the fact, for example, that they have cancer, and their whole life crumbles before them. Some of you have experienced that diagnosis at one level or another. But on the other hand, you have an individual that many of us remember from years ago. Her name is Jeanine Kennedy. Dear friend and member of FBC years ago, who went through 6 years of living with cancer, and she looked at it as an adventure. And she said, "I will be a victor, not a victim. And may God be glorified through my life, through the life that God gives me." And I believe that God was glorified in her life and even in her death as she went home to be with the Lord. Same facts. You have cancer. Different responses because of how one interprets those facts. Again, your perspective determines your perception of a matter. So how do you respond to facts about God? Well, this passage, again, provides some contrasts, two contrasts. Contrasting responses to God. And the first one is what would be the Old Testament, Old Covenant response. And that is, God is a God of gloom and doom. God is a God of gloom and doom. Many people look at God that way. You know, God's just this cosmic killjoy that doesn't want me to have any fun. They focus on all the things that we're not supposed to do, all of the don'ts in the scripture, and then have a truncated view of God. And if that is your view of God, you're missing out on the reality of God. And if that's your view of God, it will affect your relationship with God. You will live in fear of God, or you will say, "I don't want anything to do with a God like that," right? Your view of God is going to affect your relationship with God, how you relate to and interact with God. So look at verse 18. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21 here. Speaking to the Jews, the believing Jews, he says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg with that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Do you look at it as God is distant and fearful the way that the Old Testament Jews did? And again, if that's the case, you're missing out on blessings. The blessing that God has for you. And he's speaking to the New Testament Jew, the believing Jew, the one who believed that Jesus was the Messiah and believed in the new covenant and that it had come. And he says, you haven't come to what may be touched. You haven't come to that blazing Mount Sinai, the fearsome thunder of God's voice. All of that was representative of that old covenant, the Old Testament. And he's saying, that was then, but this is now, my friend. That was true about God. Those are facts about God that God wanted to be known. But again, how are you going to interpret those facts? How are you going to live in light of those facts? And the appeal is, don't live in the past. And the past here was emphasizing an aspect of God that God wanted revealed. But the people responded with, "We don't want to hear it. La 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 la." Right? We don't want any more. We don't want this. And the Jews were tempted, however, to go back to that. And they needed to be impressed with the limitations of the past, seeing that the blessings of the that there were blessings in the here and now. Mainly, here's a huge one, and that is access to God. We've studied this, right? That when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, right? Indicating access to God as opposed to do not touch. Right? The Old Testament was do not touch. Do not come near. Because if you do, you're going to be struck dead. Emphasizing the holiness of God. Again, a message that is important. Our God is a consuming fire. But many, even now, still have that view of God. Don't come near. Keep your distance. Are you dwelling in the past? You know, the past tends to come up most when there's an uncertain future, when changes take place. That's when faith is essential. Thank you, Ron. We walk by faith and not by sight. I think a huge one right now is as we look at our country and we look at our culture, and we can be so fearful, right? Things are changing. Things are different. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? And we become fearful because of an uncertain future. But as believers, we walk by faith and not by sight. And God says there's something better. Right? Don't focus on that which is going on around you right now. It will lead you to fear. And as a believer, we've read the back of the book and we win, right? we know that things are going to get worse. Now, encourage fatalism. Like, oh, well, we just might as well throw our arms up and just let the world go to hell in a handbasket, you know? You know, just what can you do? You know what we can do? We can walk by faith and not by sight. We can be encouraged because we know that God is at work in this. And though things around us may be getting worse, God has a plan and He is working His plan. And you can be encouraged that God is at work in this. And rejoice. And take advantage of the opportunities to show the world, because there are many in the world who are fearful. And they don't know what's going to happen, whether it's COVID and all that went along with COVID and all things are spiking and we're just really concerned about that. There's an uncertain future, but you know what? We walk by faith, not by sight. And we don't walk in fear because we trust in a loving, holy God who's in control. And so, fear is because we tend to go in fear because of an uncertain future, but because we have faith, we can be encouraged. You can rejoice in what God is doing, and you can become a part of what God is doing. Even though we don't know everything about that, but we have His promises. Don't live in the past. Don't live in your sinful past. Okay? We could all say, I wish everything was like pre-COVID. Right? So that goes back to what I was just talking about. I just wish we could live in the good old days. Pre-COVID or whenever that was. Well, God has not allowed that to be the case. It may be, going back to your sinful past, The way you respond to the challenges and difficulties of life is to just to handle it the way you used to. Maybe a sinful habit, an addiction, something that's just going to salve your conscience and take away the pain for just a little while, right? That's the going back. Don't go back. That's living in the past. Look ahead by faith, looking ahead to what God has for you and rejoice in that. Maybe a past relationship. It may be the loss even of a loved one, to where you just wish it were the way it was. The scripture does not deny grief, but we grieve, but not as those who have no hope, because we have hope. And the hope is in the promise, in God and his promises, who he is, and all that you have in Jesus. We'll get to that in just a little bit. The point here is that the Hebrews, they were being tempted to go back. And they were being drawn, they were being pulled by this. And he's saying, no, we don't come, you have not come to this Mount Sinai view of God. Here's some things that characterize the past. The past is characterized, and again, Sinai, the Old Testament way, is characterized by the temporal, the tangible, the material, a mountain that can be touched. Verse 18, for you have not come, when you came to Jesus, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. So it's characterized by that which is temporal, the material, but it's also characterized by darkness. As the darkness of evening and gloom, as the gathering gloom that surrounds death. You know, when someone dies, it's like, oh, it's gloomy. It's not a subject that people like to talk about. And the storm, it would be like a sudden whirlwind. It would be like the tornadoes that we experience around here, right, in the Midwest. That's what he's talking about. That characterizes that we have not come to that which may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and a tempest. And the sound of a trumpet, verse 19, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Another characterization of the past is the rejecting the voice of God. Did you get that in the text? That they could not endure the order that was given. They did not want to listen to what God said. They begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. When you don't want to hear the word of God, you don't want to heed the word of God, there's a problem. It's a problem when you don't want to hear or listen to the ministry of the Word of God. It's a problem when you don't want to take time with God. Oftentimes when I meet with individuals, I'll say, they're going through difficulties and challenges, I'll ask, when was the last time you read the Scriptures, the Bible? And then I say, well, when was the time before that? And how about the time before that? What I want to go after is, how much time are you spending with God? And if you don't want to hear from God, you have a problem. That's one reason for chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. Some people, they don't want to come and hear the word of God because they don't want to hear from God. But even an even greater problem isn't just going to church once a week on Sundays. It's if you don't want to listen to God at any other time during the week, where you take your time to read the Scriptures and allow God to speak to you. Again, here is the indication of the Old Testament going back to the attitude of many, and I'm not indicting all Old Testament saints. I'm just saying that we have an example here, a contrast between the Old Covenant and New Covenant. And the Old Covenant was like, we don't want to hear from God. We don't want this. We don't like what he's saying here. And if you don't want to hear from God, there's a problem. And I just encourage you to evaluate your heart in light of this truth here. Don't reject the voice of God. The past is also characterized by terror. Moses was literally, this phrase here when it says he was frightened, he was scared out of his wits. The idea is, don't touch or you will be destroyed. They were uncertain of the future, and instead of responding in faith, they responded in fear. And again, think about your interpretation of God and who he is. And if that's your view of God, it's going to affect your relationship with God. I don't want to be close to a God like that. I don't want to touch a God like that. I don't want to hear from a God like that. And then you will have a distant relationship with God. How are you handling change? We're going through this change here in our culture. How are you handling that? There may be change in relationships. How are you handling that? In faith or in fear? You may have children who are going through times of transition, and it's just kind of like, I don't know what's going to happen. We don't know. How are you handling the change? The changes that you're going through. It may be physical changes. You know, as we age, we go through those changes, right? And how are you handling those things? The pain. Emotional turmoil. But, you know, again, this is how many people view God. They view God as this mean, scary, grumpy old God who just simply doesn't want you to have any fun, right? So that's a contrast here that the writer here of Hebrews is making. But he's contrasting that with a different response. You have not come to a God of terror with whom you cannot tolerate what he says and lives in darkness, but rather, here's the contrast, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous, the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Here's the contrast, and that is, God is not a God of gloom and doom. God is a God of glory and delight. It's a good place for an amen. Are you viewing God that way? He's a God of glory. He's a God of delight. We have three appeals here I'd like to point out. First of all, rejoice in the new. You know, we like to get new things. I do, don't you? I mean, you know, you get a new toy. Yeah, look at this, you know, and we want to show everybody. We want to talk about it, you know, and we want other people to be as excited as we are about whatever it is that we have new. A new car, you know. When people get a new car, I like to say congratulations. You know, I'm happy for you. We rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, you kind of, what do you think, you know? Everybody's looking at it, and I like that. And you get in, show them all the little things, you know. And when I got my Honda Ridgeline, I was just showing everybody, and I said, you know, they thought of everything in this truck except cup holders, you know. It just needs more cup holders. But other than that, this truck is great, you know. And, of course, now it's 11 years old. But I still like it, you know. But we look at brand new house. People get a new house, you know, what do? Hey, I'll show you. They show you all of the rooms, you know, and the open closets, and, you know, you just look at all the details. After they've had it a few years, you know, come on over, and you sit in the dining room, and that's it. But when it's new, you show everything, right? We like that which is new. We get excited about it. And so this is cause for rejoicing. We have the new covenant. And the new is characterized, first of all, he says, a heavenly city, the city of the living God. And what you have here is Mount Zion was the idea of Jerusalem, but it was in that area. And so when you're talking about it, when they were talking about it, they were looking really beyond that to the heavenly city, right? So the news characterized by a heavenly city, the city of the living God. He is living. The city of the living God is the abode of God. I know, understand God is everywhere. But he's describing this here, saying this is where God resides. This is something about which to get excited. He's living, he's real, he's alive. That applies vibrancy contrasted with deadness and dark and gloom. We get excited about that which is new and it's vibrant. God desires to have that vibrant, genuine relationship with you. Again, the contrast here. He says here that the city is inhabited by, and so there's this joyful assembly. It's inhabited by this. Listen to this. First of all, it's inhabited by thousands of angels in festal gatherings. I don't know if you watched the Reds game yesterday afternoon. Anybody see that? A few of you. Some of you are boycotting Major League Baseball. But anyway, you know, if you're not watching the Reds, right now is a good time to watch them because they're hot. And they were losing. I mean, it was the bottom of the ninth with two outs, and they were losing 2-1. And to make a long story short, they won in extra innings. And I'll tell you what, the place was going crazy. I mean, they just came running out. It was a festal gathering. That's what you have in with the angels. The gathering in the city of God. Though chapter 1 says Jesus is better than the angels, the angels are real. And they rejoice in who Jesus is. A festal gathering of angels. The city of the heavenly city is inhabited by the church of the firstborn. That's the New Testament saints, the assembly, the ecclesia, the called out ones, inhabited by God, the judge of all men. Now this is true. God is judge. But this isn't, as you see, that's same facts. God's a God of judgment. Don't touch. And darkness and rumblings and everything like that. God is still judge. It's true. But it's not depicted in a negative way. Why? Because the next phrase says, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There's some other people who are there with the God who is a God of judge. And that's the spirit of those who are made perfect. It's because of judgment, and that the judgment has been fulfilled in Jesus, who is the next inhabitant. It says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus is going to be there. He is the one who makes individuals perfect. The judgment is fulfilled in Jesus. Same facts. God's a God of judgment, and he's judged sin and death through Jesus. I mean, this is exciting. It's such a contrast. He's the mediator of a new covenant. And the blood of Abel here is not talking about him and his death there in verse 24. It's talking about his sacrifice, was a blood sacrifice, which all the way from the blood of Abel, the blood that he offered as a sacrifice to God, pointed to Jesus. It's all fulfilled in him. And you have all of this in the city of our God. Why would you hang on to the old, which, yes, it's true, but God, through all of that, was pointing to that which was new and fulfilled in Jesus. It's a contrast. We tend to think that the stuff of this life is the real. Remember the illustration of if we have a a picture of someone, and we're like, oh, I love this individual, and I love the picture of this one. And then there's the knock on the door, and the actual individual comes to the door, and we say, oh, I love your picture. If the real person comes to the door, you're going to go and run, and yes, and you're going to just, you know, the picture is going to take a far distant second place, right? And in the old, you have all of these pictures that pointed to the reality in Jesus. And he's saying here, you leave those behind. You move on to all that you have in Jesus. And again, your perspective is going to determine your perception. The fact that if you believe that he is real and all of this stuff that we have, this is we tend to look at this as the real. And what he's pointing out, and boy, we get attached, don't we? We like our stuff. We can hold on to it. We tend to think that this is the real. And my friend, by faith, all that you have in Jesus, that's the real. Eternity is where the real is. That's what he's pointing out here. And so, rather than hang on to all the stuff that we have here, let's look to Jesus. So there's this contrast here. And those who were hanging on to the old covenant and all the Old Testament ways, they were like, man, we don't want to let that go. We got to hang on to that. And he's saying, man, let it go. You know, it's like Jesus and all that you have in Jesus is the real. All you have in eternity is the real. So here's the second appeal. And that is, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Remember, they didn't want to hear who was speaking. See that you don't refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The point here is, let God speak. Let God speak. He has spoken. See to it that you continually do not refuse what God is saying to you through his word. And that's what was happening, is that they were beginning to drift back, and he continues this appeal to them. Don't refuse what God is saying. Listen to God. And again, the writer is appealing to them not to go back. The Old Testament people, they wouldn't hear. They begged that no further messages be spoken to them. Could you imagine that? I mean, we sit here and we think, oh man, how could they ever have done that? You know, you think about your heart. Think about times when you don't want to listen to what God has for you. But take heart in this, that New Testament people delight in hearing God. And it just thrills my heart to know that you are here and you want to hear the Word of God. And it's not because of who the preacher is, but what a blessing to know that even when there was that short period of time where we did not meet, we still put the message out there, and people wanted to hear the Word of God. They joined in and listened online and so on, and then, but even now, those who are not able to be here watching, it's just a blessing to say, I wonder how many people are watching and listening to the Word of God. It just, that says something about you. It says something about your heart, your desire. And again, it's not because of the eloquence of who the speaker may be. It's because of what God has to say. It's because of who He is. And my desire is to point you to Him as I minister His word. And that's what we have to do as a ministry, not only in the pulpit, but in our teachings, in our classrooms, in our children's programs, in our life groups, in our Bible studies, whatever it is, we come back to the Word of God. Because we want to hear what God has to say to us and then put it into practice, to live it out. It's a reality. It's God has spoken. We want to hear that. New Testament people delight in hearing the Word of God. Are you listening to Him? Do you want to hear from God? Not just when it's preached and taught, but as you personally get into His Word. And if you're not in the habit of doing that, I just encourage you to rather than think of it as, I got to do this like a chore, but read it like a letter from God. What does God have for me today? And you don't have to go on for hours reading the Word. You're welcome to. That's a great way to hear from God. But, you know, you read a chapter. And in fact, I had a friend, still a friend, he was a pastor of a large church in Indianapolis, and he started a chapter a day, verse a day program. You just read a chapter a day and hone in on a verse for that day and make that your chapter and your verse for the day. Now, if that may be a great place for you to start. I just want to read a chapter from the Word of God and hone in on a verse from God and meditate on that throughout the day. Man, listen from God. Listen to God. Hear from God. Here's another appeal. Therefore, God is speaking even now. He wants you to respond to Him. The question is, okay, how should you respond? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here's a final appeal, and that is worship God. Worship Him. How do you do that? He spelled it out right there in verse 28. How do you worship God? First of all, with gratefulness. Being grateful to God. If you're not grateful, it's going to hinder your worship. You don't want to harbor bitterness. He talked about that in chapter 12 as well. You don't want anxiety to hinder your worship of God. That's not walking by faith. Won't you truly count your blessings? So you come to God with gratefulness. Look at all the blessings that God has bestowed upon you. With reverence. The idea here is timid apprehension as opposed to phobos. The phobia, the fear. See the contrast? There's still a reverence toward God. And I think humility is the key to approaching God in that way, but also to approach Him with awe. Our God is an awesome God. We see the awesomeness of God as we see the power, His healing power. We have testimonies of His healing power. We have testimonies of how God has blessed us. But you know what? When we think of the blessings of God, we tend to think of stuff, right? We tend to think of how God has blessed us with all our stuff. You know, man, I got a nice house, a nice car, and we have a nice building and nice chairs, and we're looking to have a nice parking lot. But when we talk about the blessings of God, it goes far beyond that, because all of that is stuff. It's temporal. But look to the eternal blessings of the fact that great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed your hands have provided. You know, it just, and the fact that through Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with him. That's, and I'm not discounting all the stuff. I mean, those are blessings, right? Those are blessings, but the blessing of God is infinitely greater than the stuff. And that's what he's pointing out here. We tend to focus on the stuff, and he says, look to eternity. Man, some of you in life groups, I've heard you're studying heaven, and you're going, this is awesome, you know? Yeah, heaven is awesome. And we can't even comprehend. Paul wasn't even allowed to talk about how great heaven was. It was great. But count your blessings. Why worship God in this way? With thanksgiving and reverence and awe? Verse 29, because he's a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. And this brings us full circle. Here you have the warning, don't go back. But to see the grace of God who is a consuming fire, but because of Christ, the fire of judgment is past. And we just rejoice in that, right? Amen? I mean, we don't, God is a consuming fire, but it all came down to Jesus and the judgment upon him. He is the one who makes perfect the righteous. Verse 23. So a right understanding, a right interpretation of God leads to a right relationship with him. You want a relationship with God? Understand who he is, his greatness, yes, his awesomeness, but approach him with gratefulness and reverence and awe. God is the same. He's the same now as he was in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is the same, but the question is, how will you respond? He's the same God. Don't view God as gloom and doom, but rather as a God of glory and delight. We don't interact with life based on the facts, but our interpretation of the facts. The fact of the matter is that Jesus is God the Son, who came to provide salvation for those who would believe. Romans 5:8, God shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, he, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For we are like straying sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. There's the facts. Those are the facts, my friend. We're sinners. But as we turn from our sinfulness, we turn to Jesus, we have all the riches that he has granted to us in glory. And that's what we live in light of. That's what keeps us going. That's what motivates us. We've been talking about motivation. You know, we want to live to his glory, and we rejoice in that. And I hope you do too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths. We are so grateful. And so often we confess that we misunderstand and we don't view you as you have revealed yourself to us in fullness. You are a consuming fire. And that fire indicates judgment. And yet we don't live under the cloud of judgment because it was all fulfilled in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all of that. He lived it out and he fulfilled it. He completed it all that we might walk in newness of life. God, I pray that for anyone who doesn't know you, that they would come to you and they would know and understand. God, open hearts even today to see the reality of eternity through Jesus Christ. But for the believer, that each believer would rejoice in the forgiveness of sins and yes, the judgment of sin, but it's which fell on Jesus because of who Jesus is and all that he accomplished on our behalf. We walk in newness of life. Help us to see the reality, the true reality of eternity. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, where are you in your walk with God? What's your relationship with God? How do you view God? And he wants you to see him for his awesomeness and his greatness, but through the lens of who Jesus is and what he's done on your behalf. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, I trust that you'll comprehend these facts. If you have questions about them, you don't understand them, but you want to know, we want to help you with that. And to believers, to walk in that newness, that freshness, that vibrancy of new life. I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that through an actual card that we have at the entrances over here. Fill that out. Place it in the offering box. Again, praise God for your faithful giving as our ministry continues to go and grow, and your giving enables that. And so thank you for that. Again, that indicates a heart toward God. But we want to, as you write down on that connection card, you do that there through YouVersion, through our new QR code, through our website. You can actually give online as well through those means. But indicate where you stand with the Lord. And just, it might just be a note of praise and thankfulness for all that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be an issue that is hindering your relationship with the Lord, and you need prayer. It may be someone, you say, you know what, I want to surrender to Jesus in salvation. If it's personal and private, check for pastors only. God wants you to have a vibrant relationship with him. We want to help you with that.